The Song of Solomon, we're going to read from chapter 6, verse 13, through the end of chapter 7. The Shulamite has been estranged from her husband, and the daughters of Jerusalem speak to her here in chapter 6, verse 13, and encourage her to go back. They say, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee." And then she speaks to them. She says, "What will ye see in the Shulamite?" And they say, "As it were, the company of two armies." And now Solomon speaks to his bride. He says, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like an heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gates of Bathrabim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breasts to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak." And now the Shulamite speaks. She says, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, all my beloved." We want to look at the first 10 verses of this chapter, especially verse 10, which in some ways is the climax at the end of Solomon's speech to her, his adoring speech of her in the first 9 verses. And she responds and says, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." Let's remind ourselves tonight as we begin about the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a real story of Solomon and his relationship to this woman that takes on the feminine form of his name. She's called the Shulamite. This song, this true story, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so what the Holy Spirit does is takes this one relationship of Solomon and sanctifies it, purifies it for us and for our instruction. It's instructional for us in the truth of marriage, with much application to our marriages. And ultimately, it's instructional for us concerning the relationship of Christ to His bride, the church. That's where it ought to take us. As we interpret the book of the Song of Solomon, it's important for us to remember that it is poetry. And that means that we should not get bogged down in all the details of every verse in the book. That has been done by some commentators, and they come up with all kinds of wild and fancy figures from the illustration that's used in this song. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that tonight as we look at Solomon's description of his bride. Instead, what we need to recognize in this story are the different sections and the different voices that speak. And every section falls into this chronological story. I say it's a chronological story. As you read the Song of Solomon, the story emerges from the book. In chapter 1, you have this girl who is a farm girl from Ephraim, brought by Solomon to live in the palace in Jerusalem. In the end of chapter 1, you have her adjustments to life in the temple and the help that she receives from the daughters of Jerusalem who become her palace maids and friends. In chapters 2 and 3, you have Solomon and the Shulamite courting one another, and their relationship and the expressions of their love for one another. We'll come back to one of those in a little while. In chapter 3, the last part of it, and into chapter 4, you have a description of the wedding, the royal wedding. And the groom and the bride, especially the groom, are described in all their glory, the glory of Christ. Then in chapter 5, you have a dispute in their early married life. And maybe you remember the story of chapter 5. Solomon is out late and he comes home. She's been waiting for him and given up on him returning. She's locked the door and she's bathed herself and taken off her shoes and climbed into bed and fallen asleep. And as she sleeps, she hears him at the door, but she's too lethargic, too lazy to get up to open the door to him. And when finally she does, he's gone, and she goes out into the streets to look for him, and she cannot find him. And it's into that context that this chapter comes in chapter 7. You have their reconciliation at the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, their mutual admiration for one another. And the important thing is that this conflict situation that they have gone through has deepened their relationship as they forgive and as they reconcile in their marriage. And now in chapter 7 and 8, you come to what you could describe as the mature relationship of a husband and wife, of Solomon and his wife, the Shulamite. They continue in love. They persist in love. And as you look at the whole story, as it comes out from the book of Song of Solomon, you recognize, you understand, also as you look at your own relationships, that in some ways, these chapters 7 and 8 describe the most difficult part of the relationship, that is, persisting in love as the relationship goes on. Because it's not so hard when first you fall in love, or when first you're married, to express your love, to speak of it to one another, to have that first love that the Bible speaks of. But they persist in love later in their relationship. They want to keep it going. They continue in love. And that's the difficult thing, isn't it? You look at divorce rates and you see that. When does it happen? In the first 6 months? In the first year? No, it very often happens later. Because men and women in marriage grow tired of one another. They don't persist in love. So we want to look tonight at these verses, the first 10 verses, which the first 9 are especially his description to her of her beauty. At the end of chapter 6, after you have this dispute between them, the daughters of Jerusalem come to her and they say, "Come back, return, O Shulamite." And she's ashamed because of her sin. And she says, "Why should I? What beauty is there in me?" And it's as though Solomon overhears what she says to the daughters of Jerusalem. And he expresses her beauty, what she is, to him. And then she responds in verse 10. And this really gets at the heart of this section by saying, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." This is her response to his love. Let's remember as we look at it that ultimately we must think of the church and her relation to Christ and Christ's expression of His love to the church. And so we'll look at these verses under the theme, knowing Christ's love. First, His love confessed, I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. Second, His love experienced. And then third, His love reciprocated. You have this beautiful phrase that begins the verse, I am my beloved. She confesses His love for her. I am my beloved. Now, this is not the only time in the Song of Solomon that you run across this phrase, I am my beloved. In fact, it's the third time, and it's important for us to understand the different contexts in which this comes up so that we can understand the meaning of it here in chapter 7. In chapter 2 and verse 16, you have the first expression of this when she says, my beloved is mine and I am his. This is before the wedding. It's the beginning of their relationship. There's an excitement, there's an eagerness, there's a joy, there's a warmth that she feels for him. Maybe you remember that early in your relationship and the joy that you have as a young couple. It's good to remember. It's good to remember as your relationship goes on. You meet one another. You get to know one another a little. You're attracted to one another, but you're not sure until he says and she says yes. And then you become a unit. And you can say, as chapter 2, verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. We belong together. His love is for me and mine is for him exclusively. Nobody else shares this relationship that we have with each other. In chapter 2, verse 16, it's expressed out of the joy of that first commitment. Maybe it's the engagement ring. I am his, he is mine. But in the second expression, in chapter 6, verse 3, similar expression, the situation is quite different. In chapter 6, verse 3, again, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. But this comes in the midst of their conflict. They're estranged from one another because something has arisen in their relationship that has driven them apart from each other. And in the midst of that, she says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Now you'll notice as you look at that and compare it to chapter 2, verse 16, that the phrases are turned around. In chapter 2, she says, my beloved is mine and I am his. Now she says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And the point of it is this, that she's holding on to, she's hanging on to this thing that's true. They are one. Even when in her experience, it doesn't seem as though they are one. They are at odds with one another. But still she says it, even though she might not experience it. And that's the important thing, isn't it? To know after you're married that God has joined you together as one, as husband and wife. You're in an unbreakable relationship, a permanent relationship. As long as life lasts, relationship. That's the view we should have of marriage as we go into marriage. That kind of a commitment, that kind of a confidence in each other as we join together in marriage. This is the heart of what happens in a wedding. We all like weddings. What happens at weddings? Well, there's all kinds of celebration and flowers, and pretty girls, and nice music, and special numbers, and all these joyous things. But what really happens at a wedding is what happens when the husband and the wife, the bride and the groom, speak their vows to one another before God. Then God joins the two together as one in an unbreakable relationship. And that's the motivation to live in marriage, as the Bible calls us to do, in love and forgiveness. And that's what she's expressing there in chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Even though our relationship is in a difficult, rocky situation, this is the commitment that I know he has to me and that I have to him. And so we're determined to work through these difficulties for the sake of our marriage, for the sake of the glory of God who has brought us together as one. That's the second expression of it in the book. The third one is here in chapter 7, verse 10, in their continuing relationship. Now she says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Is there anything different here? Well, yes, there is. The stage of their relationship, especially, is what makes this different. And there's something added here, isn't there, that shows a deeper understanding of their love for one another. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. It's not just belonging to one another. It's not just knowing that we are one because God has made us one in this indissoluble bond. But it's a marriage that has gone through some of those struggles. And the relationship is cemented. It's solid. She knows his love. She says, I am my beloved's. His desire is toward me. His love is for me. There's a sense here of greater commitment, an understanding here of mature love. This is the commitment that you see in a married couple who have lived together for decades. They still look at one another with an adoring commitment. You've seen it. I am my beloved's, and still his desire is for me. That's the confession that she makes here. I belong to him, and his desire, his love, is for me. She knows his love. She knows it because he's proved it through difficulties. Now, this is not only the confession of the Shulamite, the wife of Solomon, but it's the confession of the believer and of the church concerning the love that Christ has for his bride. I am his. That's what we say. I am his. We are his. You see, the relationship of Christ to his church is a marriage relationship. The Bible says it is. Christ is married to his bride, the church. That's an indissoluble bond. We are one with him. He is one with us. We belong to him. Between Christ and his people, there is this unbreakable union. Between Christ and his people, nothing can come to separate them. Nothing can separate us ever from his love. No man, no angel, no creature can ever come between Christ and his own. No power can divide them. They are one. And there are, let's understand, in the Scripture, multiple ways in which they are joined together as one. Maybe this illustration will help you understand what I'm getting at. But if you're going to hook up a trailer to your car, you're not going to just back underneath it and drop the trailer hitch onto the ball. You're going to do more than that. You're going to do up the latch. You're going to put in a pin. You're going to hook up the safety chain. You're going to connect the wires. You're going to connect the emergency brake cable. So that there are these multiple connections in this one union. And the marriage, the unbreakable marriage of Christ to his church is something like that. There are multiple ways in which we are connected to Him, which can never be broken. There's the unbreakable connection that we have in our eternal election. God has chosen the bride of Christ and every member of the church of Jesus Christ in eternity. And Jesus says He's given them into His hand, and no one is able to pluck them out of His hand or out of the Father's hand. That's where it all begins, in the eternal, unchanging love of God for His people. Nothing can separate us from that love. But there's more. Another unbreakable tie is this, that Christ has purchased His bride with His own precious blood. Romans 8 talks about the fact that we can never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul, as it were, breaks into a different theme, and he says, yea, it is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen from the dead and is even at the right hand of the Father today. Why does he bring that up in the connection with the unbreakable love of Christ for His church? Because the fact that Christ has shed His blood and purchased His bride with that blood means that she can never be separated from His love. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nothing can separate us from His love, because Christ has died to purchase His church. Another unbreakable tie is the link of the Holy Spirit. We are in union with Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, so that the Scripture says the same Spirit that dwells in Christ dwells in us. We are His body. His Spirit is our spirit. We are one with Him. And that work of the Spirit is an irreversible work. We're tied to Him through the work of the Spirit to eternity. That's the confession that she makes here. I am my beloved's. That's the confession of the church. I am His. We are His. And we know that we are. We know His love, because the Spirit comes to testify to our spirits that we are His. He does that by bringing us into a consciousness of our sin. The Shulamite says in the end of chapter 6, what will you see? And the Shulamite, look at what I've done. Look at my unworthiness. The Spirit awakens in us that same knowledge of ourself, as she expresses it in chapter 1, I am black. That's our confession. We know that He loves us because the Spirit works that confession in us. We are His. We know His love. There's repentance in our life. We know what that is. We know what it is to rest in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. We long for His presence. This is what we confess. I am His. And we say that not just today, but what is true today, I am His, is true tomorrow and true to all eternity. I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil and so on. That's your standing in Christ. You are not your own, but you have been purchased. You have been loved eternally. You are His. That's what she says. You know something of that in a man and woman, a husband and wife relationship. I belong to Him. I belong to her exclusively. And that's the church's confession. That's the believer's confession in Jesus Christ, because He's demonstrated that love to us. So you have that first, a love confessed. But you have also in the text a love experienced. How can she say this, I am my beloved's? Well, she can say it Because he's told her this, and he's demonstrated this to her. That's the first 9 verses of the chapter. She says, his desire is toward me. And that's her confession of, at the end of verse 10, that's her confession of the experience of his love. She knows that he loves him. She knows that he desires her. And that's really the summary in her experience of everything that he's told her in the first 9 verses of the chapter. We want briefly to look at those, his expression of his love toward her. We're not going to look at all the details. But there's a few things that we should understand about these first 9 verses of the chapter. This, it's the most complete and the longest description in all of the Song of Solomon of his love for his bride. It's the most beautiful and the most comprehensive. He really knows her as he describes her. This is not love at first sight. This is not how someone would describe someone who they've just met. But this is a description given by one who truly knows this woman, this bride. That comes out in the order of his description of her. It begins in verse 1, and it's an ascending description of her beauty from a physical point of view, but also from the point of view of his increasing desire and commitment to her, an increasing ascending description. He begins in verse 1 with her feet. And then he stops as he goes up from her feet and gazes upon each part of her. Her feet, her thighs, her joints, her navel, her belly, her breasts, her neck, her eyes, her nose, her head, her hair. And he sees exquisite beauty in every part of her. And that's what he describes in the first 5 verses of the chapter. And then in verses 6 through 9, it's as almost as though, as he admires her, he says to her, and I need you, I can't contain myself, I need you in my arms. In verses 6 through 9, you have a description of an embrace in poetic language. He says that her stature is like the stature of a palm tree. He says, I will go up to the palm tree and take hold of the boughs thereof, her arms. In verse 9, you have a kiss. He says, thy mouth is like the best wine that goeth down with sweetness. He smells her breath. He sees into her eyes. Verse 8. And so this is the description that you have here. You might say, ah, beautiful. They must be just falling in love with one another. This is what young people and newlyweds talk like and do. But you see, this is what's important about it. This is later in their relationship. Their love, their commitment, their adoration for one another continues and grows and matures through the years. She is still beautiful to him. He still adores her. His love for her is exclusive. He has eyes for her and nobody else. There's a familiarity in their relationship that wasn't there in the beginning. And as he becomes familiar with her, he loves her all the more. He's thrilled with her. He continues to be thrilled with her as their marriage goes on. This, of course, is the will of God for marriage. You look at Proverbs chapter 5, and that becomes clear. Proverbs chapter 5, this is the advice of Solomon to his son concerning marriage. He says in chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets, let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Verse 19, let her, that is your wife, be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? This is the way God intends it, that a man delights in the wife that God has given to him. Because if it's not so in your marriage, something else, someone else, that's the danger, will get your attention and draw you away from that permanent marriage in which God has put you. And of course, again, this is one of the reasons that divorce is so popular in the day and age in which we live. Men and women lose interest in one another. They live separate existences. They don't care about the other. They see only faults. They become critics of one another. And there's no delighting in one another. And someone else comes along, and it seems so much more attractive. God is saying here, as your marriage goes on, persist in your love. Now you understand why I said this can be the most difficult part of the relationship. Persisting in love. And now you understand why I said that what she expresses here in verse 10, I am my beloved's and his desire is towards me, is such a deeper, much more beautiful expression than the ones in the earlier chapters. This is their marriage as it goes on, a maturity of love. And that means looking at where we began, getting back to the love that we had for one another in the beginning, admiring one another as we did in the beginning, being intoxicated, as it were, with one another. And life can be, marriage can be, love can be so much richer today than in the beginning of your relationship as you do that. And this is a word especially for men, for husbands. Would your wife say this about you? Verse 10, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. Could your wife say that about you? His desire, my husband's desire, is for me. He's got a single-hearted commitment to me. He loves me. I know that he does. He expresses that to me. I've experienced it. He's told me. He still tells me. Could your wife say about you, his desire is toward me? And it's not enough to say, well, I told her in the beginning that I loved her. I married her, so of course I'm committed to her. You can't say, well, that's not my personality. I'm not that kind of a man. I don't express my love to my wife. She ought to know, and I'll let her know when things change. But weren't you like this once? Wasn't there an excitement on your wedding day? Wasn't there an eagerness on the night that you asked her to marry you? Where is it gone? Can she say, his desire is toward me? If you do that, you express your love, there's a wonderful fruit that comes in your marriage, and that comes out in the verses that follow, because Solomon's expression of his love in the first 9 verses awakens her love for him. She responds, not only in verse 10, but verse 11 and following, and she says, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. And at the end of verse 12, there will I give thee my loves. There's a reciprocation of love here. But again, let's not get bogged down in the details of this relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite, because it goes much deeper. We must lift our eyes to Christ. He's the groom here. In the first 9 verses, expressing His love for His bride, the church. This is why the church can say, I am my beloved. This is why the believer can say, I belong to Him. Because Christ has told the church, He's expressed to the church His love. How does He do that? Well, He's done that especially in 2 ways. First, in what He does, in what He has done. He laid down His life for His bride. The Bible says that we can say of Christ, the Lord is my shepherd. How can we say the Lord is my shepherd? We can say it because He's the good shepherd who laid down His life for His sheep. The Bible says that we can say the Lord is my friend, my closest friend. How can we say that the Lord is our friend and our closest friend? How can we know that He loves us? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus has done. The Bible says that we can call Him our husband and know His love. How do we know that He loves us as a husband? Ephesians 5 verse 25, He loved His bride and gave Himself for her. And in Galatians 2 verse 20, the Apostle Paul puts that in a personal confession. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Look at what Christ has done. He's demonstrated. He's shown in the greatest expression of love, His love for His bride. This is how we know. Look at what He's done. He was seated in heaven as God, and He humbled Himself to become man so that He could give His life for His church, His chosen possession. So that she could be purchased and become His eternally. That's His great love. And He doesn't just demonstrate it to us. It's not just that Christ has done this so long ago, and now we know that He loves us. No, He continues to assure His bride of His love for her, as you might say, the relationship progresses. As the bride continues in ways of sin and disobedience, He comes to a repentant bride with the word of the gospel to affirm His love for repentant sinners. To tell His bride how much He loves her. That's what He's doing in the preaching of the gospel. That's what He's done in the Scriptures. That's why He comes to us in the sacraments, to seal His love to us, to remind us again and again and again of that unbreakable love that He has for His bride, an unworthy bride, a straying Shulamite. He loves her. And she can say, His desire is towards me. We can say that because of the sacrifice that He made, because of the message of the gospel that comes again and again to His bride. And in return, we love Him. You have that also in verse 10. She calls Him my beloved. She doesn't say the king. She doesn't say Solomon. She says my beloved. She means my love is exclusively for Him. That's her reciprocation of his love. And women, wives, you have to love your husbands too. It's not all on him. Your husbands are not perfect. You don't love them only when they're perfect or only when they are what you want them to be, what makes you happy. No, your love must be a permanent, patient, enduring, committed, unconditioned love. Christ loves his church. His church loves him. It's a great shame to love and not to be loved in return. That happens in human relationships. Many poems, many songs have been written about the hurt that one feels because love is not reciprocated. But Christ's love is reciprocated. That's not the way it is in the church's relationship to Jesus Christ. His love is not wasted. It's not a sad story of love not fulfilled, not returned. No, where Christ loves, he comes by the power of his love, by the Holy Spirit shedding abroad his love in our hearts, and he awakens love so that his love is reciprocated in the hearts of all who are his by election, by eternal love, by their place in the church, by their being a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. They know his love, and they love him in every age, in places all over the earth. Christ's bride responds in love to him. My beloved, the church says, is Jesus Christ. My beloved is Jesus Christ. Why do you pray? Why do you worship? Why do you read the Bible with your family? Why do you take the scriptures in your hand and speak to people who don't care about the scriptures and would mock you for what you believe? Why do you stand up for the truth in a day and age when nobody cares about truth? Why live in godliness in the midst of a world of ungodliness? Why do missionaries go to foreign fields to preach the gospel? Why do men and women as martyrs lay down their life for Jesus Christ? Because he loves them, and in the power of that love, they love him. My beloved, the church says of Christ. The believer says of Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way concerning his great work and the many sacrifices that he made. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. It urges me. It presses me forward into service. The love of Christ constrains me. The Holy Spirit has convinced me of sin. The Holy Spirit has brought me to the cross in repentance. And I, by grace, have repented and believed. He loves me and I love him. And so I live to him. Everything we do, you see, is a reflection of the measure of our love for Christ. And so tonight I want to close with a question. Not just do you love Christ, but do you demonstrate your love for Christ? And not just do you do something to demonstrate your love for Christ. A person can do many things without a heart of love. Do you understand his love for you? Do you love him because he has loved you? In the death of Christ, in the sacrifice of his blood, in the word of the gospel, he tells you, as his child, as his bride, I love you. Let us love him, my beloved. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the love of Jesus Christ for His church, which can never be stolen away, destroyed. Even, Lord, when we would stray and sin and go against His love, He pursues us in love to bring us back. He expresses His love to us who have strayed. He loves us, not because we first loved Him, but He loves us, and in return, we love Him. Lord, fill us with that love by Thy Spirit, we pray. For Jesus' sake, Amen.